Hallelujah. What a beautiful time to be together, right? In the house of the Lord. I feel so honored, so blessed, and so privileged that we can share this time together as a church family, right? Celebrate the joy of the season. Celebrate Christmas here with the family of God. Because during the year, we worship together, we praise together, we pray together, we pray for one another, winter, spring, summer, fall. And it's so nice to be with the family of God on these milestones, right? These beautiful seasons where we can come together and worship the Lord and thank Him for all that He's done for our life. How many can give God glory for that? So I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the church. I'm grateful for the church family. I'm grateful that we can gather as one family and just praise the name of our Savior. Because we may not have the same last name, but we do have the same Father in heaven. The Father who brought us all together to this place at this moment to celebrate this season. You may not know my name. I may not know you, everyone's name, but we are one in Christ. The blood of Christ brings us together. God, our Father, and I just rejoice. And I'm happy to be with you this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I have the honor and the privilege to bring the word this morning. And I thank God for that. I thank Carlos for the opportunity always to consider me to bring the Christmas message, which is a message of joy, is a message of hope, and it's a message that can, if we take it to heart, if it's not just another story or just another tradition or just a religious thing that we do, can really change the course of our life. The course of our life for the better. And today we want to speak about the theme, our journey to the King. Our journey to the King. So I invite you to stand in this moment and let's open up our Bibles. We're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Praise the Lord. You can read the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. You can read the Christmas story in the book of Luke. And I encourage you this Christmas season that the reading of the word be part of what you do. Maybe as a person individually or as a family. Let the reading of the word, so that we hear what the Bible says, let it be part of what we do in our families and in our lives. Amen? And the word of God says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that in this morning, Lord God, that we would take a few minutes to evaluate, to consider our journey to the King, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, for this season. I thank you for these moments that you give us, Lord, just to sit in your presence, to worship your name, to share with our brothers and our sisters, and to receive your word. For we know that your word does not return void, Father God. Prepare our hearts, Lord God, and our minds to hear, Lord God. Holy Spirit, that you who guide us to all truth would speak truth, Lord God, to our hearts, to our lives, Lord God, that we, Lord God, would check our course, Lord God, that we would check our course as we walk towards the King. I pray this, Father, in your name be glorified, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. So speaking on the theme, our journey to the King. Now the reading of this story in Matthew has been told time and time and time again for many centuries. And the beauty and the power of it is that it never gets old. It should never get old for us. It should always bring us awe of what God did and how he did it and why he did it. It's an amazing story of how God reached out to us. It's not an outdated story, and it's a very relevant story because there are always people who are on a journey to the King. How many say amen? So here we read of the three wise men, and we say three because of the three gifts. The Bible doesn't say there were three, but there were three gifts, so we're assuming there were three. The wise men come to visit the child, and they came from the east, a land far away, and they came inquiring of the King of the Jews that has been born. And since they were looking for the King of the Jews, they went to the capital city of the Jews. They went to Jerusalem. And here the wise men declare to King Herod that they have seen his star from the east and that they have come to worship. Now, verse 3, if you follow along in your Bible, the Bible tells us that upon hearing the news, Herod was disturbed. He wasn't happy about this news. And not only was Herod disturbed, the Bible says that all of Jerusalem was disturbed, like the entire city. All of Jerusalem was disturbed. We understand that Herod might be disturbed because as many rulers of that time, Herod had a reputation of loving his power and being a ruthless person. Murdering anybody who he perceived as a threat to his power, murdering his wife, murdering his three sons, murdering uncles, murdering people, family or not, if he perceived them to be a threat. So now he hears that there is a King of the Jews, which supposedly is him, who has been born. And later on, we read that he ultimately kills hundreds of baby boys trying to eliminate that threat to his power. The verse also tells us that Jerusalem, that all of Jerusalem, I'm like, really, the whole city? All of Jerusalem was disturbed because although Herod was evil, he was also known for being, for advancing progress for the people. He was a very brilliant man, an evil genius kind of thing. And he was known for building and edifying the temple. But he edified it in a magnificent way. And he did it to please the Jews. He was known and he did it quickly. And in this process, he had hired about 1,000 priests to work in the temple. So you know that the economy was good. You know, so people were happy. He was known for the development of water supply to Jerusalem. And that was very important. He was known for building fortresses, for founding new cities. He was, his kingdom was known for a kingdom of splendor. There were many theaters and amphitheaters and monuments and altars. And people were in awe of the progress that Herod had brought to them, even though he was so evil. So the fact that Jerusalem was disturbed possibly could be because they enjoyed their prosperity. They enjoyed the material things that they had under this current reign, regardless how murderous and how ruthless he was. So upon hearing the news that the king of the Jews was born, Herod quickly, he calls together the chief priests, he calls together the teachers of the law, and they confirm what the wise men said, and they said, yes, Micah, the prophet, in 5:2, he writes, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for out of you will come the shepherd of my people. So the interesting thing is that the people knew. The people knew the prophecy. The people knew this word, what the prophets had declared. Because not only Micah says it, but Pastor Minor read Isaiah. We read in Isaiah. We read in Jeremiah. We read in the Old Testament. This wasn't, shouldn't have been, I should say, a shock to the people. Because God had been speaking across the centuries. God has been speaking in the Old Testament to what was to come. But the people, they love their comfort. The people love their comfort. The people is like, let him do whatever he has to do in the palace, but I have running water here in Jerusalem. So the people were aware, and they were discussing these things. John says in 7:42 that the people, at a certain point, they started asking themselves, does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? It's amazing that many times we actually know the truth, but because of our love of the world, because of our love of our comfort, because of the satisfaction of the here and now, the things we see in front of us, we ignore or choose not to see the truth. They knew the truth, that the Christ was to be born, hallelujah, to the church who knows the truth. Let us not be blinded by the here and now. Let us not be blinded or guided by the desire of the flesh or the pleasure of the moment. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As you look at the chapter in verse 8, it continues to tell us that Herod, with deceitful purposes, he says, go find the child. And when you find him, let him know, because I too want to worship. Yeah, right. Okay, so he's telling them, and they went on their way, and once again they saw the star, and they were overjoyed to see the star. They found him in his house with his mother Mary, and then when they saw him, the Bible says that they bowed down, and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures, and they gave him treasures. And the Bible tells us in that last verse 12 that we read, that God spoke to them in a dream, and he says, don't go back the same way you came. Don't go back to Herod. Go back home by another route. So today, this morning, in these few minutes that we have, we're going to take a look at the journey to the king that the wise men took that time. And we're going to observe 4 points, 4 things that can encourage us on our journey to the king. How many want to see the king? Amen. Hallelujah. So the first observation we make is that we read that the Magi came, or the wise men came, from the east to Jerusalem. They came from a far off place. They weren't from around there. I love that. They weren't part of the people. God revealed himself to them in a far off place, and they were not deterred by the distance of the journey, the long road, the travel. They were not deterred. On our journey to the king, on each and every one of our journeys to the king, guess what? We also all come from a far away place. Our upbringing doesn't matter. Our name doesn't matter. My education, my social status, my wealth doesn't matter. All who journey to the king come from a far away place. And that place is called our sinful state. We've all come from a far away place. We've all come from a sinful state. Before we were on our journey to the king, we were lost in sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all come from a faraway place, and this place, Psalms chapter 40 describes it as a place, as a slimy pit of mud and mire. That's where we come from, all of us. That's where we were. It's a place where there's no communication with God. It's a place of brokenness, a place of guilt, a place of sin, and a place of shame. But God calls us from there, from where we were. And he calls us into his presence. Isn't that beautiful? And today, those that follow, those that make their way to the king, those that journey to the king, they no longer follow a star, but they follow a path that is stained with blood that leads us to Calvary, that leads us to the cross. That's the bloodstained path that we follow. They follow the star, we follow the cross. Hallelujah. On our journey to the king. And because of that sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, we can have peace and communion with God. Isn't that amazing? We were far away. We were lost. But because of the blood shed on Calvary, because Christ came, he was born, and his mission began to save each and every one of us. Colossians says it this way. God chose him and says, and this is hashtag my true story. It says this: for God was pleased, the second verse, to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God in a far place. I could put my name there. Once Becky was alienated from God, I was in a far place. And were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, because of my evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. How many can praise the Lord? Free from accusation. No more guilt, no more shame, no more brokenness. We are free from accusation. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, you might be in a far off place today. You might be here physically, but your life might be in a far off place. Your mind, your heart might be far from God. The wise men came from far, but you know what? They came. They came. They embarked on the journey to the king, and God is inviting us to do the same today. God invites us to embark in this journey to the king. It doesn't matter where you are, where you find yourself. It doesn't matter what's behind you. All that matters is what's before you, and the invitation is, let's make the journey to the king. He's calling you. He's calling you today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and is giving you the invitation to the king. Jesus is our bright morning star that guides us to the Father. How many say amen? So on our journey to the king, we know that we come from a faraway place. And as we journey to the king, and we know that we must also seek and find to know him. We must seek him and look to know him. So the second observation is this: we must seek to know him. I love verse 2. In the Bible, you'll see it there. It says, the wise men asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They're asking. They're inquiring. I love that they were seeking, looking. They were actively involved in their pursuit for the king. They had a goal. We need to actively set our hearts for Christ. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It doesn't happen just because. We need to actively set our hearts after Christ. Hallelujah. We need to be in pursuit of God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But look at the first part, draw near to God. What is that telling us? Action, right? Let us draw near to God and he will draw near to us, because if we don't, We can live a lifetime, and miss him. And that's heartbreaking. And that's sad. The people of Jerusalem were so close to him in proximity. The people of Jerusalem were close to him, but many completely missed it. Oh my goodness, many missed it. We might be sitting here in our pews. We might be in church this morning, involved in church life, participating in ministry. But the thing is that being in pursuit of God has nothing to do with works. Being in pursuit of God has nothing to do with works, but it has everything to do with relationship with God. So you can't see, look, oh, look, the pastor's wife, she's teaching, she's preaching. Those are works, but that's not being in pursuit of God. Because being in pursuit of God is knowing God. It's obeying God. It's carrying our cross and following him. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit in my everyday life. It's loving one another. It's loving the unlovable. It's forgiving. It's not saying I'm going to be one way in church, but when we out of church and we say, oh, no, but that was me, well, I'll put my Christianity to the side and this is what I would do. No, you're not in pursuit of God. I'm sorry. Because in pursuit of God is obeying and loving and following him. And we need to do this actively. We need to do this actively. The works that we do are a result of that relationship. The works are good, but it's a result of the relationship that we have with Christ. So we serve and we do and we edify the kingdom. But don't confuse that with being in pursuit of God. You got to seek to know him. You got to ask, where is the king? Because I want to go worship him. Hallelujah. We need to develop an intimate relationship with the Father. John says it this way, and almost 90% of my sermons, I'll probably say this verse. I don't know why, but here we go. It says, John says, I know why, I love it, and it's the truth. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to remain in him. We need to pursue him. The wise men came from far, but they were in pursuit of the king. We need to be in pursuit of the king. They were asking, they were seeking. The time to seek the Lord is not on my calendar for 2020. It's not when I hit this milestone or when I get this job or when my life is right, then I'm going to seek the king. No, the Bible says, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Hallelujah. And I love what the prophet Hosea says in 10:12, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. We need to break up that unplowed ground in our lives. We need it's the time to seek God now. Today is the day. And as we do look forward to a new year, next week, as we do look forward to 2020, what can we do to seek the Lord more? How can we set our hearts on Christ? Maybe it's a different way you pray. Maybe you're going to increase that. Maybe it's just changing up what your free time. What do you do on your free time? So I spend 5 hours on this. Guess what? Maybe I'll spend 3 hours and do 2 hours with something else, seeking the Lord. Maybe it's just bringing a notebook to church on Sunday and taking sermon notes. Maybe it's something as simple as that. Maybe it's your study time. Maybe God is calling some of you to enroll into some Bible study, into college, university, seminaries. We're on the journey, but we're not on the same place in the journey. And that's okay. We're on a journey to the King. And what I love about the church, What I love about this family is that we're on this journey, we're not on the same place. So what does that mean? That means that some people are here, some people are here, and sometimes I take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and somebody says, don't worry, Becky, give me your hand, we'll go forward. And today maybe I'm going backwards, but someone helped me out, so I turn around and I help somebody out. Being a part of this family is that we can journey to the King together, and our job is not to judge other people on their journey, our job is to love them through it, so that together we walk, and one day, just as we're here together, we'll worship in his presence. That is what the church is called to do. Our journey to the King. So we know that in our journey to the King, we come from a faraway place. We know that on this journey, we need to seek to know him. Actively seek to know him. And the thing is that when we journey to the King, and when we seek to know him, that leads us to one thing. That leads us to worship him. So observation number 3 is that we are led to worship. Look at what the verse says in verse 2. What did they tell Herod? They said, we have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. Listen. When you seek to follow Christ, it leads us to worshiping him. When you know who he is, there's only one response. When you truly taste and see that God is good, there's one response: to worship him. Hallelujah. The goal of the wise men on this journey, the goal was what? We have come to worship him. Hallelujah. The Bible says that when they found him, he was with his mother, they bowed down and worshiped him. And the worship that they offered him was not a casual worship. It was not a by-the-way worship. It was not a common worship. It was not a religious worship. The worship that they gave him took them out of their way. They came from a far place. They went out of their way to worship the King. It was a long trip. It was a sacrificial trip. It could have been a dangerous trip to reach the King. Their worship took them out of their way. It wasn't just any worship that they brought the King. Their worship disturbed people. Their worship disturbed Herod. Their worship disturbed the entire city. All of Jerusalem was disturbed by this. Your worship might disturb people. When we're on our way to the King and we want to worship him, it's going to disturb other people. Why does she think she's all that? But can't you just do it this way? Who cares? Nobody's going to know. So we skim a few bucks over here. And you're like, no, I don't do those things. No, I'm not going to entertain that conversation. No, I'm not going to participate. And I'm not. And people think you're like big thing. Okay, I'm not going to murder someone. No, it's the little things that count. It's the little things when I'm in my job, or when I'm in my school, and when I'm hanging out, and now I'm with my friends. Doesn't matter who you're with. If I'm with church people, I'm the same. If I'm with my people that are not saved, I'm the same. Listen, I have beautiful people at work that I love with all my heart. They're my friends. I've spent the last 20 years with them. We know each other and I love them. But what you see here is what you see there. Not because I'm so good, but because the Holy Spirit helps us. Because we're on a journey to the King. Because we have an end goal, and that is to worship him with my life. Your worship may disturb other people. Your worship may disturb the whole city. So be it. We are on a journey to the King. We have come to worship. So we know that their worship took them out of their way. We know that their worship disturbed others. And we can see by the text, it tells us that their worship was costly. Their worship cost them something. The Bible says that they opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts. True worship is not from the lips forward. It's not true worship. It's great. Don't get me wrong, it's great. But true worship is not from the mouth forward. It is costly. True worship is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your resources. It's going to cost you obedience. It's going to cost me denying myself to worship God. True worship costs us something. And the Bible says that they gave him gifts. Gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Beautiful gifts. And these gifts were foretelling of who the Christ really was. Who Jesus really was. Which is the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Gold represented his royalty. Gold represented that Jesus Christ is King. It talked about his royalty. Revelations 19:16 tells us this. He says that on that great day we'll see on his robe and on his thigh he has a name, and this the name written is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The gold represented his royalty. He is King. Hallelujah. Listen, our worship should declare his kingship. Our worship should declare his kingship. Our worship should declare that I no longer lead myself, but it is Christ now who is the King of my life. And you know who that's going to disturb? That's going to disturb the flesh. That type of worship disturbs the flesh. When I no longer guide me, but now is the Spirit of God, who is my Lord and my Savior, I now follow the lead of the King. I do what the King says. I speak the way the King wants me to speak. I go where the King wants me to go. My flesh is calling me this way, but the King calls me this way. We have a choice, and the choice is yours. But you would do well. You would do well to follow the counsel of Scripture and get our hearts ready and our minds set after the King. The next gift that they brought him was incense. Hallelujah. And that incense was a symbol of his divinity. 100% God, 100% man. And incense also is used for praise and for prayer as a symbol of constant communication with God. And the incense was burned by the high priest. Our worship as that incense should never cease before the Lord. It's not when I feel like it. It's not when I want to. It's not when it's convenient for me. Our worship should be as incense before the Lord, ever present before his throne, that our Father would be pleased with our worship. A constant communication with God. Not dependent on my mood, not dependent on my day, not dependent on so-and-so did to me or so-and-so said, not dependent that I gotta wake up at 5 a.m. or go to bed at night. No, constant communication with our Lord. They brought gold, symbolizing his royalty. Their worship and their gifts brought incense, a constant communication with God, and they brought myrrh. And myrrh was an oil used for embalming, and it also was a perfume. And the myrrh was foretelling the death of Christ and symbolizing his humanity, right? We know that his humanity was 100% God because he was enough and sufficient to save us. And 100% man because he can sympathize with each and every one of us. Hallelujah. So our worship to him should be because he gave his life for us. Our worship to him is because he came. He was born. He suffered. He died and he resurrected. Are we worship because he alone is worthy? And last week in Winterfest, we heard my sister preach, Gigi. And Gigi said that myrrh was also an ingredient for anointing oil. You use myrrh to make anointing oil. Listen, they brought myrrh to the King. Our worship of myrrh should be a worship that is anointed. An anointed worship to our King. It's part of the ingredient that we need to do when we worship the King. They brought gold, incense, and myrrh. We need to declare in our worship God's kingship over our life. We need to have that communication be ever present. And we need to declare and say, I worship because he died. I worship because he resurrected. I worship because he came. I worship because he loves me. We worship the King. We worship him because he is the high priest who goes to God on our behalf. We worship him because we can approach the throne of grace by his merits, not ours. We worship because he died for our sins and he willingly came. He willingly gave his life. He willingly was born, like the video said at the beginning of the service. Why? Would he do this? Leave glory and power. He did it for us because he saw us. December 22nd, 2019, he saw a group of people at Elohim Christian Church. And he said, I see you and I love you. I see you. I see you and I love you. And I want to be with you in eternity. How many can say amen? Praise the Lord. Have you come to worship him today? Have you come to worship him? John says that true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. John also says that he came from the Father full of grace and full of truth. Have you come to worship him? Have you come to lay it all down at his feet, to give your life to Christ, all of your heart? Not just a part of your life. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. But this area right here, not so much. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. Have you come to worship? Does your worship glorify or declare his kingship over your life? And listen, if you've come and you worship the King, don't ever stop seeking him. Continue to seek him. Continue to go into deeper relationship with him. He has given it all to us, and we should do the same. We need to worship our King in spirit and in truth. How many say amen? Amen. So on our journey to the King, we see that we have come from a faraway place. We see that we must seek to know him and find him. We are led to worship him. And our last observation this morning, according to the verses, it says that when we encounter the King, he gives our life a new direction. He gives our life a new direction. Verse 12 said, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Listen, when you have an encounter with Jesus, you walk a different way. You don't walk the same way. You cannot walk the same way. When you have an encounter with Jesus, our walk changes. They couldn't go back to Herod. They couldn't go back that day. Herod wanted to destroy God's plan. Herod was Satan's agent. If God calls you to walk a different way, listen, walk a different way. It's because he wants to keep us from the evil one. He wants to keep us from painful consequences. He wants to keep us from wrong choices. And if the way looks so good in Christ, the Lord, but it makes sense, pray. Seek God. And if God closes that road or closes that door, be sure that he will give you another route. A safer route, a more blessed route, a prosperous route. Because when you have an encounter with the King, we walk a different way. God spoke to them in a dream, and he changed their walk. Our walk has to change as well. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Hallelujah. When we have an encounter with Christ, we no longer need to be slaves to sin. There is a new Lord in our life. There is a new master in our life. There is a new king who we serve in our lives. And because of that, our walk changes. Now, what does that mean, my walk changes? Because it sounds nice, right? I understand. That means my talk changes. My thinking changes, my decision-making changes, my vocabulary literally changes. The way I deal with issues changes. Not that we don't deal, we will deal. Listen, the same issues we had before, we're still going to have them, but you're going to deal with it different. Now you have the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. You have God telling you, listen, Becky, don't go back the way you came. I'm giving you a new way. How wonderful is that? When we have an encounter with Christ, I am no longer a slave. I have new strength. I have new power through the Holy Spirit. I can go forward. Our walk changes when we have an encounter with the King. John 8:12 says this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that awesome? Y'all been in a dark room before. You know you're not getting to the other side of the room without stubbing your toe. When we walk with him, we will never walk in darkness. We will have the light of life. That is a beautiful promise that he gives us. How do we walk after our encounter with Christ then? How should we walk after our encounter with Christ? I love the prophet Micah when he says this. He says, he has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? It says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our walk changes after we have an encounter with the King. Hallelujah. Second John says this. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is this, that you walk in love. That should mark our journey. That should mark how we walk. When we encounter Christ, our walk will never be the same again. What once accompanied me before no longer accompanies me. Now brokenness doesn't walk with me. Sin is not my companion. Now there is no fear. There is no loneliness. There's no confusion. There is no darkness. That does not accompany me anymore. My walk has changed through his grace and through his mercy. Hallelujah. Ephesians says this, but because of his great love for us, for you and for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So that when once we were dead in our transgressions, he saved us, and we have been saved by grace. His grace changes our walk. How was your walk before Christ? What is your journey like currently? Maybe we need a new direction in our life. Maybe we're like, where am I going? What is going on? If you're not sure what your walk is or what road you need to be on, we need an encounter with the King. We need to come to Jesus, because when we come to him, he changes our walk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when we follow Jesus, listen, I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. It's not an easy journey, but it's a blessed one. And he will never lead you to a dead end. He will never lead you in circles, and he will never lead you to darkness. When we follow him, he leads us to his beautiful eternal life, to the new heaven and the new earth. Blessings on this side of eternity and eternal life on the other side of eternity. He changes our life considerably. So this morning we've considered the wise men's journey to the King. We've considered their road and their walk. So today we have an opportunity to examine our journey to the King. We need to take a moment. When Pastor Miner had the mic, he said, it's time to slow down. We need to take a moment and evaluate that this may not just be check went to Christmas service right before Christmas. No, let's take a moment and evaluate and examine our journey to the King. We know that we've all come from a faraway place. We know that we must look to seek Him. We know that we are led to worship Him. And we know that once we have an encounter with Him, He gives us a new direction. As the musicians come forward, let's start to think and prepare our hearts and our minds and say, Lord, I want to be on a journey towards you. What area in your life is God speaking to you? This is an invitation. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, He's inviting you to join Him on the journey. He's inviting you so that He can walk with you and He can take you by the hand and He can lead you. If you do know Christ, maybe your journey has had obstacles. Maybe we need to know that He called you. If you're here, He's calling you. If you've been here for a while, He has called you. But maybe we need to actively seek Him in our life. We need to inquire. We need to purposely look. It's not because mom and dad are saved or my teacher or the pastor or the deacon. No, I want to know for myself. Where is the King? Where is the King? I want to seek Him. I want to know Him. I want to find Him. I want to see Him for myself. Hallelujah. Maybe that's your call for this morning. Maybe your call has to do with your worship. I need to take my worship to a different level. My worship has to declare His kingship. My worship has to declare that He died, He suffered, He resurrected. My worship has to be more consistent, more constant, as incense rising up to the Father. Listen, the beautiful thing is that it is never too late to get on the right path. It's never too late. It's never too late to get on that right path. Maybe our worship has to be kicked up a notch. Maybe our seeking, our learning, our being chasing after Him. He chases us. He does. He loved us. And His ultimate act of love was when He came. He was born in a manger. And that manger led Him to the cross. For you and for me. So that our life would be different. Our walk would be different so that we don't have to be broken and we don't have to be ashamed and we don't have to be guilty, but we can be free. Free. No matter where we are, where we go, or what we do, or what we accomplish, or what we don't accomplish, or what education we have, or career, or life, we can have the peace of God and peace with God. That is a beautiful gift. So this morning we need to evaluate. Evaluate your walk. Evaluate your journey. Let us rise to our feet. The Lord, He's here. The Bible says that He is near to us. Let us take a moment. Let us examine our journey to the King, Lord. Let us examine our journey to the King. And in a minute, we're going to open the altar. And if in this new year, and if in these remaining days of December 2019, you says, yes, I'm on a journey to the King. And if I got to disturb some things in my life, I'm going to disturb them. And if I'm going to disturb some people, I'm going to disturb them. And if I'm going to disturb the darkness, I'm going to disturb them. Because I am on my way to see the King. And I want to worship. And I want my worship to mean something. It's going to cost me what it may. I want to worship the King because He loved me. He saved me. He forgave me. He restored me. He crowned me with blessings and mercy. I am going to worship the King. That this Christmas, we may come and worship the King. So if you need encouragement for that, the altar is open as the worship team comes forward. and sings. If you need prayer, we want to pray for each other. Like I said in the beginning, we are walking together. We are walking together, this journey together, making our way to the King. He is near. Let us not be like those people from Jerusalem. They were so close, but they missed Him. He's here now. God bless you, and God keep you. And if you desire prayer, the altar is open. Praise God.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.